In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. And we're going to skip forward just a page to the beginning of equally famous passage, chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." The word of God for the people of God. So, in the space of the 3 weeks that we have until the start of Advent, I want to think a little bit about the question of what is a Christian, right? And this is not going to be a comprehensive series. You know, this isn't going to look at the question from every possible angle and search out every little dark corner. But I hope for at least a few good answers and hope to couple them with some healthy humility. So first of all, just a word about words, right? How words work. Words do not in and of themselves carry meaning. Okay, now that might be a huge shock to you because that's not how most people think about language. But when you study how language actually works, words don't carry nearly the meaning that we think they do. Words actually mean what people think they mean. Okay, dictionaries don't define words. Dictionaries describe how people use words. Okay, for instance, throughout most of America, until very recently, Christian typically meant nothing more than you weren't consciously something else, right? Unless you were Jewish, if you were born in America, you were a Christian in a general sense because your grandparents belonged to a church. And somewhere we have Grandma's Bible, right? That's not what you would find in the dictionary under the word Christian. Yet, that's what it meant, right? In some parts of the world, Christian is actually simply an ethnic distinction, okay? In places where you have two ethnic groups living side by side, you can think of African tribes or in the Balkans where you have all these tiny little ethnicities all in close proximity to somewhere, to each other. And 1,000 years ago, right, one of those tribes became Christianized, and the tribe on the other side of the valley didn't, right? And they're maybe Muslim or maybe still animistic or shamanist or something. Then Christian just means, oh, I belong to that tribe, not that tribe. Right? We would bump into something similar to this when we lived in Russia. The only real word that the Russian Orthodox use to describe themselves is Christian. They don't call themselves Orthodox. They don't call themselves Russian Orthodox. A few do, but the common word is simply Christian. So they don't even have the language to understand what we were, right? So how do you explain that you're a Christian, just not Russian Orthodox, when the only word that they have for themselves is Christian, right? I'm a Christian, I'm just not a Christian. And they scratch their heads and walk away, right? So the world is a very, very big place, and the word Christian is used in countless ways throughout the world. And it's not our job this morning to nail down a definition. This is what a Christian is, so that we can then go out to the world and tell everybody that they're wrong, right? We don't have a right to do that. And then insist that they use the word that we use, the way that we use it, right? I know a lot of people, and you do too, who consider and call themselves Christians, who are not going to meet the picture that we're going to describe today, right? That's okay. It's not our responsibility. It's not our job to try to tear some label away from them so that then we can convince them of something else, right? We don't have to convince them that they're not Christians in order to show them how wonderful it is to walk closely with Jesus. And honestly, if they're at least calling themselves a Christian in some sense of the word, well, heck, they're half a step closer than most people, right? So, obviously, this church being what this church is, what we are interested in is not how people use the word, but how our precious Bible uses the word, and particularly how the New Testament, of course, uses the word. So, we can put away the dictionary and get out the Bible. But what we're after is not the word Christian, we're after the idea, right? Because as you may know, the word Christian is actually very rare. It only shows up three times in the New Testament. It is used twice in the book of Acts and once in 2 Peter. But the idea is all over the place, right? Believer in Jesus, follower of Jesus, brother and sister, disciples, children of God, the church, the saints, the people of God, and on and on and on and on. All of these different wordings all refer to the same basic thing, which is the thing that we commonly call a Christian. So we want to see what the Bible says about this, not so that we can pass judgment over whether someone else is a Christian or not, but so that we can ourselves better pursue the high calling of being a Christian. So in the passages that we read from, right, the opening of the Gospel of John, and then the beginning of Jesus' ministry, or the beginning of his famous conversation with Nicodemus, we see just the very heart of the matter. A Christian is a child of God. Okay? That is the best definition. Furthermore, when we look at what Jesus said and what the rest of the New Testament goes on to say, we find that this phrase, child of God or children of God, is not a metaphor. Okay? And this I want to kind of explain what I mean by that, because there are many churches out there that use the term child of God in a figurative sense to refer to those that God loves and cares about. Okay? And in that sense, everyone is a child of God. And that's exactly why they use that phrase. That's exactly what they mean, right? When those people speak about serving the children of God, they are intentionally meaning all of humanity. And the basis for that is that God cares for everyone, absolutely without exception. Now, when we hear that and we think, well, that's not what I mean by child of God, we have the option of trying to argue with them, or we can just say that we understand what they're saying. And honestly, I'm in full agreement that God loves and cares about everyone without exception. And if I try to take issue with their use of child to God to refer to that, what do they perceive? They think I'm taking issue with the idea that God loves and cares about everyone. I don't want to do that. Okay? So, fully agreeing that God loves and cares for everyone, I can still then recognize, and maybe the conversation will get to this point, maybe it won't, that the New Testament clearly means something else when it insists that a child of God is one who has been born of God. Okay? Because in those passages that we read and in others, it's very clear that the Bible's not talking about everyone. So what is it to be born? Well, it's when a new life appears that wasn't there before. Right? I mean, I remember it well. You know, one minute there are four people in the room, and then there are five. And the door didn't even open, right? And Jesus didn't walk through it, right? It says, boom, there's another person in the room. And they pretty immediately make themselves known that they're in the room, okay? But that's not simply it. It's not just for a new life to appear. Because when we talk about birth, as opposed to the other ways that a new life comes into being, is that with birth, that new life shares the same basic life as the one from whom it is born. Okay? That when we speak about birth in a literal sense, it is life coming out of life that shares that same life. And this is the big difference between being created by God and being born of God. Okay? I would love to go through and pull out every single verse in the New Testament that talks about this and then gradually put them all together in a comprehensive picture, but that takes more than 27 minutes. So, the Old Testament, you're going to just trust me on this, right? The Old Testament promises this. And then the New Testament describes how God takes a person who's already created, who is already a creation of God, and therefore an object of his love and care, already a metaphorical child of God, how God takes that person and changes his or her heart. And by that we mean the center, a metaphorical heart, not the bloop, 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 right? Takes the center of the person's being, the innermost person, the heartiest heart part of who you are, what makes you you, changes that heart by putting his own spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, into that person. And when that happens, there is now a new life in the person, a life that was not there before, and that life is, in fact, the life of God himself. We're not simply given a new spirit. We're given a new spirit, which is the Spirit of God. The life that is born within us is God's life, which is why it's said, born of God. Right? This is what the Bible calls the new birth, being born again. Or as some of you may have heard, the same word can also be translated born from above. And both are absolutely true. It is a new second birth, born again, and the source of that life is God himself, so we are born from above. The technical term that we use for that is regeneration, right? Coming back to life. And this is the central fact of what a Christian really is. It is not what your head believes about God or Jesus. It is not what prayer you recited in Sunday school or with a Gideon at the fair. Sorry, Greg. It's not whether you go to church or how hard you try to do what's right. Okay? All of those might be part of the story, and honestly probably should be, but those are not what the story is about. A Christian is someone who has had God's own life born within him or her, so that they are now an actual, literal child of God, a creation of God like everyone else, but on top of that, a born from above child of God. So just pull out a few of the clearest passages in the New Testament, right? As we read from the opening of the Gospel of John, to all who received him, right? Meaning not everyone. To all who received him, because we just said that most didn't receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become. They were already loved and cared for, but they were given the right to become children of God. And so that we don't think this is some like just metaphorical title, like was given to kings, a son of God, right? He says children born of God. Okay? Now, this is done by God, right? All of the active verbs in there, it's all what God did to us. Okay? This is what God himself does. And then as we read in the passage from chapter 3, Jesus said, you must be born again. As I said, that word again here also means from above. And Jesus is probably intentionally playing with both meanings of the word. Or if we want to be really strict and say, well, Jesus was probably speaking in Aramaic, well, then John writing the gospel is intentionally playing with both meanings of the word. And this birth is an absolute necessity. Jesus says, you must be born again. Not that you don't have a choice, right? But you will not see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Okay? This birth is an absolute necessity, or else, and we do have the choice, right? That's not what the necessity here means. Or else, we do not belong to God in any sense other than the way that everything belongs to God. Right? And I tack that on intentionally, because sometimes when we say that, you know, unless you've been born again, that you do not belong to God, and people say, well, God still loves me. God, I see God working in my life. Well, yes, absolutely, because he is the God of all creation. There's nothing that's outside of his love and care. Okay? But that doesn't mean that you belong to him in the way that his children do. As Paul insists in Romans 8:9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. In Titus 3, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Again here, salvation is nothing other than a rebirth by God's own Spirit. And then in James 1, he says in passing, God chose to give us birth. And in 1 Peter 1, one of my absolute favorite chapters, for you have been born again through the living and enduring word of God. So this new birth or regeneration, this is the heart of what it is to be a Christian. This is the Bible's definition of what a Christian is. And however else other people use this word, if we want to understand what Jesus taught, and if we want to understand what his first followers who wrote Scripture were talking about, then we have to be clear on this. We can't define a word other than the way the Bible uses it and then read the Bible in light of the way that we want the word to mean. Right? We can, out there in life, use the word any way you want, but when we try to understand what God is telling us, what Jesus is telling us, what Jesus' first followers are telling us, then we have to understand how they used the word. A believer or follower or disciple of Jesus, a Christian or a child of God, is someone in whom God has planted his own life by means of his own Spirit. Now, this is a sovereign act of God, okay? This is not the result of anything that we do or control. Often, this happens before a person even really realizes that they're looking for God. Yes, for some people, the new birth is at the end of this long, intentional struggle with God. For other people, it just kind of like smacks them out of the blue, and they spend the next 6 months trying to figure out what the heck happened, right? But As much as the new birth is absolutely something that God does on his own, the New Testament describes it as always happening together with something else that we do have a role in. I'm not going to say it's entirely our own doing, but something that we have a role in. God's act of regeneration is always pictured as happening together with a change in a person's stance towards God that we call conversion. Okay? As long as people have studied the Bible, they have disagreed and had really deep conversation and dialogue about the relationship between these two things. The purely objective act of God in regeneration and the objective human experience of conversion. And like I said, there's been a lot of disagreement about how those relate to each other. And all I will say is that everyone agrees, and the Bible is clear, that they come and go together. That where you have one, you have the other. So that someone who has experienced regeneration has also experienced conversion. And someone who has genuinely experienced conversion has experienced regeneration. Now, the Greek word behind conversion simply means to think differently, right? It's a change of stance. A change in thinking implies two things. It means ceasing to think one way and beginning to think another way. You can't go somewhere new without simultaneously leaving the place you are. Right? If you turn, you are turning away from something and towards something. When the Bible speaks about conversion, it puts equal emphasis on both. So conversion first means turning away from something. It means to stop thinking the old way. The Bible describes the old way as trust in ourselves, trust in riches, power, or pleasure. The old way is trying to be better, trying to be independent. The old way is to judge everything by its relation to us and our goals. The old way is self-centered, self-serving, and self-sufficient. In the old way, we are our own gods, and we seek our will in our strength. And so to turn from that old way is what we call repentance. To repent is to turn away, not only from certain specific wrong actions, but to turn away from that whole set of assumptions by which humanity naturally lives. In a very real way, to repent is to lose faith in yourself. But conversion is more than repentance, because it's not simply turning away, it's turning away from something in order to turn towards something. And so the other half of conversion is repentance in order to put faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is the new way of seeing in him and receiving from him all of those things that we formerly sought in ourselves. Putting our faith in Christ, we now depend on him to work his will in his strength. We trust what he has and what he will do for us. We freely confess and choose to be wholly dependent upon him. We willingly come down from the throne so that he could take it. We willingly rearrange our whole universe, putting him in the center, and then letting ourselves and everything else find its own place in orbit around him. This is putting faith in Christ. And you can see that it's not possible to put faith in Christ without simultaneously repenting or losing faith in everything else. For some of us, conversion, that turning away from self and to Christ, takes place rather suddenly in a moment of crisis. But even then, even if somebody has that real kind of crisis moment of conversion, there's a lot in their experience that leads up to it, and a lot in their experience that develops out of it. And so for other people, many others, especially for those who grow up in a Christian family, this process can unfold gradually without a single memorable crisis. Just think of the way a personality develops. Look at the way that your children develop over the years as different abilities, as different aspects of life unfold in their experience, right? How can an 8-year-old, how can a 5-year-old put all of their being on the line to Christ? How does a 5-year-old submit their independence or their sexuality? So for many people, especially those growing up in a Christian family, this is a gradual unfolding. A new part of life develops, and then this has to be laid out down on the altar to Christ. And then a little bit later, more of you develops, and you surrender it to Christ. And more of you develops, and you surrender it to Christ. And more of you develops, and surrenders it to Christ. And so for many people growing up in a Christian family, there really is no conversion moment, but there is conversion. And you know, when those of us who've had that memorable one night, bam, in March of 1993, right? You look at that more drawn out story and you realize, well, you know what, that's even though I had that kind of exciting evening and morning, that's my story too. We repent by letting go of all the independence and self-centeredness that God condemns, and put faith in Christ by allowing God to be all that he claims to be for us. And together, this is the experience of conversion that goes hand in hand with God's gift of the new birth by his Spirit. And this is what makes a person a true child of God and a Christian in the eyes of God. Amen.